Welcome to the Patient Endurance Podcast. There are a lot of different views on when Christ will return, but one thing we know for sure, he is coming back.
Jesus is coming back. Today we're going to look at methodologies for understanding biblical prophecy. I am 100% confident he's coming back, and I base a lot of this on what he tells us in John 14. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself." I believe Christ's words firmly.
And I likewise am 100% certain Jesus Christ will return. In Matthew 24, he tells us that himself. And if you look at the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is prevalent among all the prophets.
So let's look a little bit at prophecy. I'm going to start with 2 Peter. So 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 says, "Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of a man, but men spoke from God, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit."
Let's likewise look at Revelation 19:10. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That means both the Old and the New Testament. If we go to the New Testament in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, "One like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and wrapped around the chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been heated to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in its strength." And then if you go to the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, "There was a man dressed in linen, whose waist had a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like topaz, his face had the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of words like the sound of a multitude."
This is the same description of the same person. This is the same guy. And what we know from Revelations 1, this is Jesus. When we look at this, the man has a golden sash or a golden belt, okay? His face has the appearance of lightning or like the sun shining. His eyes were like flaming torches. His eyes were like flame of fire. And his voice was like the sound of many waters or like the sound of a multitude. No, in other words, a very loud sound. This is the same person. Christ is in both the Old and New Testament. And to me, this is why the book of Daniel is so important, because Christ is the one who came and gave it to him. Just like we read in Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He's there giving Daniel the story. We shouldn't think of Daniel as just another book of the Old Testament. Yes, it is, but it's also given by Jesus Christ. So the Old and New Testament have one story.
What we're going to get into now is a set of definitions. We're going to be talking about eschatology and hermeneutics. Eschatology is the study of end times prophecy. Hermeneutics is the study of biblical interpretations. They both go together. And it's how you view the interpretation that really affects your eschatology views. We tend to do a very literal interpretation, meaning is obvious from the text. And if you expand this a little bit, face value interpretation, Scripture does not contradict Scripture. This is a basic rule of interpreting the Bible. If all prophecy comes from Jesus, how can it contradict? Figures of speech need to be understood. Comparative language, substitutionary language, and amplification needs to be recognized and understood. You need to look at the context of the surrounding Scripture, and the Scripture should define Scripture. Now, there are allegorical and symbolic interpretations in which the text has a deeper spiritual meaning. You could also have moral interpretations, or interpreting through the law. Anagogical interpretations, looking for hidden meaning using Hebrew letters as numbers. And C.J. Lovick's 2023 Tribulation goes into this. However, ideally, the Bible interprets the Bible, and the Bible does not violate itself.
I think if you think it's violating itself, that's where you really need to study it, right? I mean, it should be consistent, and it usually is.
I agree, and that's where we normally get into arguments.
Exactly.
And when you get into an argument, what's the first thing you do? Lay down the facts and try to reconcile.
So we're going to look now at how Jewish hermeneutics are used, because guess what? Jesus used Jewish hermeneutics because he's a Jew. The first one is peshat, and that is the straightforward meaning or simple meaning. That's very similar to literal. And then there's this thing called the remez. And the remez is the hint in the text, okay? So what they mean is following the text to other parts of the Bible to reveal a deeper insight. So Christ did this often. He would refer to other texts, and you would have to go back and study it. Sometimes he'd tell you what the text is. Oh, this is Isaiah, and you can go look it up. Other times he doesn't, and many rabbis use these same techniques. Then there is drush or drosh. This method is where one derives a drosh, okay? And a drosh is a type of sermon typically, usually by using Jewish oral tradition or the midrash. So what they're doing is they'll take multiple remezes and try to pull up a deeper meaning, okay? And then there is sod. And sod means secret, and it's usually given by the Holy Spirit or an angel. And so it's not just given by anybody. It's got to be through the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you know you had sowed? That's the hard part. You don't know if somebody had, but you know what? I come back to the Bible doesn't contradict. So God's not going to go kill someone. He told you not to kill. So that doesn't make sense, right? So here's my big thing is God's word is meant to be understood. And so we're encouraged to study it fully to understand it. It goes much deeper than just the literal straightforward meaning. You have to go and dig in and look for those remezes and try to tie those remezes together. And Christ encouraged us to do that through his teaching.
And one thing I'll add to that deal is that as we go through the Bible, if you look in the Old Testament, some things were hidden at the time. Like Daniel was told to close things up.
Absolutely.
And Jesus gave us more information during his ministry. And then in Revelations, he gives us more information. So as we get further and further along in the Bible, things are unveiled.
Absolutely. I think of the same as in using parables. In the parables, he's not just giving us all of it. Sometimes he gives it to the disciples. But the point is we're supposed to dig in deeper and look for the meaning. And sometimes it's a little more difficult and you have to dive in. That's very much what prophecy is. It's a little more difficult, but it's not like he's just left us without any guides or guidance.
And that brings us to the next point. There are four major views of end times prophecies. The first one is idealism. And the idealistic approach is marked by focusing on theology of revelations. Revelations does not contain prophecies of specific historical events. Instead, it uses symbols to express timeless principles concerning the conflict between good and evil. Another view is preterism. Preterist contends that the New Testament Bible prophecies, most of Revelations, was fulfilled by the end of the first century, and particularly through events of 70 AD when Jerusalem was sacked by Romans. Although some see the fall of Rome in AD 476 as significant, a modified stance called partial preterism states that only the second coming of Christ and general resurrection of the dead and the final judgment remain to be realized in fullness at the end of times. Then you have the historic view. The historic view attempts to associate biblical prophecies with historical events and identify symbolic points and people or societies, similar to preterism, yet looking throughout history. And then finally, you got the futuristic approach, which is where we tend to be. This approach understands everything in the revelations forward to be a prophecy of things that are to occur just before the second coming of Christ. Now, there is one more view that people tend to look at. It's called the electric, but it's really a pick and choose what you want, sort of a smorgasbord of prophecy. Most of what we're going to be talking about during these podcasts will be taking a futuristic view.
Let's look at some of the futurist approach. The first thing that futurists look at is the millennial rule. There's three different views on the millennial rule. There's the premillennial, the amillennial, and the postmillennial. And what this is when Christ returns. So the premillennial is Christ comes before the millennial rule, and there's literally an earthly kingdom. Then there's the amillennial rule, where there's no millennial rule, and Christ is ruling from heaven. There's the postmillennial rule, and that is Christ returns after men have changed from hearing the gospel. And what they believe is that the gospel permeates through the world like leaven, and then Christ returns. This interpretation is typically moral or allegorical, And my question is, do we really see the world getting better? How you view the millennial rule is indicative of how you view all eschatology. So what I mean by that is, if you're a premillennialist, you have a very different view of Christ's return than an amillennialist or a postmillennialist. And similarly, if you're an amillennialist or a postmillennialist, you have a quite a different view than a premillennialist.
And I'll just add here that we told you we're going to take a literal approach to the Bible. The Bible says it's going to be a millennial kingdom. So we tend to be premillennial in our viewpoints.
Yes. Another facet that futurists believe in is the tribulation versus the great tribulation. So the tribulation is a period of time. Most people will call it the 70th seven of Daniel. It's a final 7 years. And Matthew 24 clearly uses tribulation to note this specific time. However, in Daniel 9, it talks about the abomination that causes desolation being at the middle. Matthew 24, Christ explicitly confirms the great tribulation comes after the abomination that causes desolation. In Daniel 8 and 11, calls out a time of wrath / indignation. It depends on how you translate that, but it's time of wrath or time of indignation. And what we're going to do is use this rough timeline as a basic framework to judge prophecy. So another thing that futurists discuss and debate is, okay, we have a tribulation. When is the rapture? So what is the rapture? First off, the rapture is when Christ calls us up to be with him. We're going to get into that later, but basically 1 Corinthians 15 is a very good place to start there. The pre-tribulational view is that we are raptured before the tribulation even begins. This is probably the most common view in America. The mid-tribulational view is that he comes right at the middle. And then the post-tribulational view is he comes at the end of the tribulation, after the great tribulation. And then there's another view called the pre-wrath view. And it's in between. And really, it depends on your view of when God's wrath begins, but it begins when God's wrath begins.
So just to summarize a few key points here, we believe Christ is going to return, and we believe he's going to set up a millennial kingdom. A lot of these other points we'll be getting into in more detail as we move forward. But there are two important definitions we have to go with here. It's called imminency and watching. Imminency is the idea that Jesus could come at any time without warning, and that believers should live their lives as if they could die at any moment. The Bible uses phrases like soon, quickly, and is near to describe imminent events. Watching is the command to be ready for Jesus' return, as taught by Jesus to his disciples. The Bible encourages believers to keep watch and be ready, because it's not possible to know when Jesus will return. These ideas are not mutually exclusive. In fact, we should be living our life as if Jesus was going to return at any minute. Jesus told this to his disciples, and he also told his disciples to watch, because we have been given detail in Revelations about things that will occur, also in the Old Testament. So we're both to watch and we're both to live as if it could occur at any day. But what are some of the problems with the idealistic approach or the eclectic approach? Well, it's way too easy to get carried away with interpretations. I mean, where do you stop and where do you begin? Pretty soon, everything could be symbolic or nothing is symbolic at all. And then you create logic gaps that cannot hold up against the rest of the Bible. And as we said, one of our criteria is the Bible will not contradict itself. Now, what are some of the problems with the preterist and the historic? Well, major discrepancies with prophecy being fulfilled in ancient times. You cannot really account for Daniel chapters 2, 7, and 9. Christ was very explicit in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 about how things were going to occur. It cannot address Daniel 12, 2. There certainly has not been a resurrection yet. It cannot address Daniel 12, 11 through 12. Attempt to state that it is fulfilled cannot hold up against Daniel 12, 2. Daniel 8 and Daniel 11 explicitly state they are relevant to the time of indignation. Well, that time of indignation has not happened yet.
I think a key question there then is, what do they hold of importance about Christ's return? Many people see Daniel 8 and 11 as already fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes. How can that be if they were for the time of indignation? So that's something we will talk about later.
Yep, and we also know Zechariah 14 was clearly not fulfilled. The destruction of Jerusalem does not account for all of the prophecies. And because of these flaws, it struggles to make prophecies of prophets and revelations coherent. And this creates some serious logic gaps. And those are some of the things we're going to be discussing as we move forward. We're going to look at these logic gaps, and we're going to look at how we can resolve these logic gaps. The further you try to make the preterist and historic assumptions fit, the closer you come, actually, to the futuristic approach.
Absolutely. I think that's one of the biggest things when I had read about some of the preterist and historicist views that kind of drove me away from them. They don't make sense. There's so many problems created by their logic gaps that it just can't all be fulfilled. There's no way.
And a lot of these issues and the way people look at things have really just, I think, caused a lot of hurt in the Christian community. With people arguing with each other, we don't agree on anything. Whereas we should agree on one thing, that Christ died for our sins and he said he was going to come back.
Absolutely. Which leads us to our next thing. No one agrees on anything, right? Why is that? It's really kind of boggling. Even among Christians, we don't agree. One of the reasons I believe that there's so many differences in how you view the end times is God purposely made it difficult. So in Daniel 12:9, he told Daniel, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end." So what we're finding is that God doesn't want Daniel to know and understand it because he can't. That's 2,700, 2,500 years ago. He couldn't understand what our world would be like today. And so he sealed it up for the people of the time. However, as we're getting closer and closer and closer, people are beginning to understand because we're meant to understand it. And so, or at least have a better understanding, that's for certain. The other thing is that we still have an enemy, okay? The adversary, Satan. So Satan is going to create false prophets, and these false prophets are going to try and draw people from the truth. God allows this. He specifically talks about it in Deuteronomy. We're supposed to figure it out. How do we figure it out? We figure it out by actually understanding the Bible. And this is why we really believe in the face value of interpretation.
I think there's another reason too. As we said, with imminency, God wants us to live our lives as if Jesus is returning at any day. He doesn't want us to think, well, I got 5 years before he returns. I could do anything I want. No, we should be living today as if he was returning. He told that to his disciples and he's telling it to us.
Absolutely. And that's why we don't believe this should be a point of salvation. You shouldn't hold off trying to know the Lord, okay? Similarly, we should not fight each other over it. It's not that critical. It's, do we believe in Christ? That's far more important. Until all of this is unsealed, no, we're never all going to know it all. I think that as time goes on, though, we can get closer and closer. Once God unseals the first seal of Revelation, we're going to start to know without any doubt.
And that brings up the whole topic of watching. So we live as if he's returning today, but we watch for the things that he's told us are going to occur.
And one of the things he's telling us to watch for is it's about the return of the Israelite people, okay? We were grafted in as Gentiles. The Jews were grafted out. But that doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. In Daniel 9:24, he talks about 70 weeks were decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the wrongdoing, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. It's about the Jews. This time that they have been away is to for them to finish and complete the sin and make atonement for their guilt. What is that guilt? The fact that they rejected Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, they're going to see the one that they pierced and look on him and have a guilt, and they're going to return to him and seal up vision and prophecy, okay? So in Daniel 12:1, it also says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will rise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. This is clearly about the Jews returning. Michael is protecting the Jews. He talks about a time of great distress. That's clearly the tribulation. Another one, Daniel 12:7 talks about, for time's time and half a time, and as soon as they finish smashing the power of the holy people, he's talking again about the Jews. So the Jews don't want to admit that Christ came for them. It's going to take this time of tribulation, and specifically the time of the great tribulation, to reduce the power of the rabbis so that people truly see Christ for who he is. And then let's look at Revelation 7. Does it match? Well, yeah, there's going to be 144,000 of the tribes of Israel sealed. I want to point out, we're already sealed. Okay, in Ephesians 1:13, it talks about how the Holy Spirit seals believers. Why are these Jews sealed? Because they're not believers in Christ until they're sealed. So something, Christ is going to do something. The Holy Spirit is going to change this 144,000 young men. And there's 144,000 Jewish men out there that are going to be sealed in the time of the Great Tribulation.
Why does any of this matter? Have we just given you a whole dictionary list of terms and concepts? Well, the odds of us going through the end times is increasing. As events unfold, for those that understand, it will become more clear. But Christ has told us that false prophets will try to draw many away. And God's strong delusions for those that won't accept his son are out there. He's told us this in 2 Thessalonians. So in this set of teachings we're going to do, we're going to explore a lot of these concepts. What will happen, what to look for, and how do we live? And those are really three big themes we want to keep on hammering on. How the events are going to unfold, what we look for, watch, and how do we live with an imminent relationship with Jesus Christ. Our studies of eschatology has deepened our walk. It has certainly for me, and I know it has for Dale too. And the more I read the Bible, the more now I read the Bible with an eye focused on eschatology. And I look at what it says and how it relates to other things. Does it match what we're hearing from our pastors, from other videos, websites? We had to study it for ourselves to get a really full understanding of what's going on.
I totally agree. And I think the key thing for me that I came away after I studied it is that the Bible tells one story. Daniel's prophecies are the same as Jesus' teachings, are the same as the revelation, are the same as the day of the Lord. There's tons of passages on the day of the Lord. So basically what God has done is he's given us the information about his return multiple times. Well, I want to bring it to something that I came across probably at the very beginning of all this, and it stuck with me, and that is Pharaoh's dream. So Joseph in Genesis 41 interprets Joseph's dream. I'm sorry, interprets the Pharaoh's dream. And one of the things that Joseph then told him after he interprets these dreams is the reason the dream was given to the Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God and God will do it soon. And I think we had to be careful. What is soon? Soon by God's view. God has set his return as a day and it is firmly set. The big thing is he's given it to us time after time after time. So I bet you there's probably, if we went through New and Old Testament, it's probably 10, 15 times that he's given us this.
We got all the Old Testament prophets. We have Daniel. Then we have Jesus' own word. Then Revelations. He keeps on coming back with the same theme with more and more detail every time he comes back.
And what that tells us is that God's future is firmly set. We're not changing this. And he had planned this from the very beginning. So Christ's return, the millennial rule, the great white throne, the new heavens and earth are all coming.
And I'll just say from this point on, as we have additional podcasts, we're really going to start getting into the meat of prophecy, going through the Gospels, going through the parables, comparing Daniel and Revelations, and hopefully leading you to a point where you'll be able to make your own conclusions.
And now is time for our segment with Dave.
Thank you, Dale and Steve. We are starting to get into the nitty-gritty of end times prophecy. In our previous podcasts, I've invited you, our listener, to at least align yourself with the belief that Jesus of the Bible was a real human being who literally impacted the world. And as I said before, believing in something or someone is safe and enjoyable and even entertaining. Then last podcast, I shared with you an example of when belief moves into trust. And my example that I shared was the first time I rode in a self-driving vehicle. Up until that point, I was entertained by the idea of self-driving vehicles, but my belief moved into trust when I got inside as a passenger and the owner told the vehicle where to drive us. And so today, I'm asking you to sit with us for a couple more podcasts and allow yourself to be open to trusting that Jesus of the Bible knows the future. Somehow, some way, the sections of the Bible that Steve and Dale read today described events and circumstances that had not happened yet, but historically happened exactly as Jesus said they would. So what do you think? You who is listening to this podcast today, from your belief that Jesus is a real person of historical significance? Can you at least sit with us for a few more episodes as Dale and Steve unpack the trustworthiness of Jesus the Christ? On several occasions, Steve and Dale have encouraged you to do some study on your own with regard to the passages from the Bible that they read or the topic that they explored. And most importantly, we welcome you to write a comment or question anytime you listen. In our next podcast, the guys will be referencing several of the teachings of Jesus that are written down in the Bible. The relevancy of what Jesus said to our lives today helps us all move towards trust. Thanks for listening.
Thanks, Dave. I really appreciate your views here on that. As we go forward, we've broken this up into various modules. So module zero is our intro and overview. In module one, we're going to talk about Jesus' teachings, and we're going to look at the Gospels, specifically the parables. In module two, we're going to look at the book of Daniel. In module three, we're going to look at the book of Revelation. In module four, we're going to look at the Old Testament prophets. And then in module five, we're going to look at what the New Testament has to say that backs up some of these.
Right, I should add that just because we have a module doesn't mean it's going to be a single podcast. A module may be several podcasts, and we may even have additional podcasts we've put on based on some of the questions we get back to go deeper into an area. So what's your homework for tonight? We'd like you to read Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and Luke 17, verses 20 to 37. Pay attention to modifiers such as then and then. And for extra credit, read the interlinear versions. It's always good to read several different translations when you're going through scripture. Of course, different authors will take different ways the way they view the translations. And really, going back to something like the interlinear Bible is excellent because it gives you the
interlinear Bible really opened my eyes because, as I told you, we studied languages a lot. And so we're used to sort of hobgoblin kind of translations, if you will, which is kind of what the interlinear looks like. But really what it is it's a literal translation, and they will have the Greek or the Hebrew there. And from that, I get a much more literal sense of what they're trying to get at. It's not the only thing. What I'll do is go through multiple, like a lot of times I'll use Bible Gateway. Steve uses others. And what we'll do is look at other English translations as well. But sometimes after you've done that, it's really nice to go back to the interlinear. And particularly on Bible Hub, I like theirs because you can click on the Greek or Hebrew. And then what it does is it'll pull up other uses of it. And those other uses really give you a feel for, oh, this is what it really means. So when I was looking up in Daniel 8 and Daniel 11, this time of indignation and wrath, and we're going to go through this later, it gave a good feel for what is he really talking about here? Because that really baffled me for a while. And it's by using the interlinear Bible and multiple translations that you really get a feel for this time of indignation. That's God's return. He's going to get angry about something and return. And so we'll look into that deeper. So the question of the day, do you believe that Jesus told us when he is coming back? Why or why not? And this is the end of today's podcast. For Steve and Dale, signing off.
Have a good day.
Scripture quotations are from the ESV Bible, the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers, used by permission, all rights reserved, and the NIV, the Holy Bible, New International Version, copyright 1973, 1978, 1984, 2011, by Biblica, Inc., used with permission, all rights reserved worldwide. Show notes and bibliography available at patient-endurance.org. Production, publishing, and editing, courtesy of Noisy Mouse Publishing.